As has been mentioned already in the service, for those of you taking even the slightest glance at your calendar, you know that this Tuesday at 11:59, whether you are awake for it or not, the clock will tick over to 12 a.m. And when it does so, not only is it a new month, but it's a new year. 2024 will have gone and 2024 will have arrived. We will experience the end of one and the beginning of another. And I think that's important for us to spend a little time focusing on, because we understand that just because something ends, nothing necessarily begins. It almost always leads to a new beginning. We think of beginnings and then ends, but we need to get our minds around the fact that there are endings that lead to beginnings. Now, we know this. Moms, you are all so grateful for this, because your period of gestation, your pregnancy, ended because a child was born, leading to the ability of that child to then grow beyond the confines of the womb. That which began had to end so that it could continue on in new form, having room, having stimuli, having nutrients, having opportunities to grow. Younger kids, you're in your primary education days. Your high school education, once you get there, if you're not there yet, will end. And you will have the opportunity then to take all that you have been exposed to in those years and apply them to adulthood, whatever that may mean. You have something that you know is coming. You are learning, you are growing, and you understand that you're doing that because there's an opportunity to then face that which is about to begin, better equipped. Now, we all appreciate the fact that we have deadlines. We impose end dates on things because we know that when there is an end in sight, we will allocate resources, our time, our treasure, whatever we need to accomplish what we must get done before the ending, so that we can then face the beginning in better shape than when that which previously we've been going through ended. And that's the reason why I embrace this notion of New Year's resolutions. We take stock in these last few days of the year of things that maybe we didn't get to do, experiences we didn't have, accomplishments that left undone. And we're able to say, when the new begins, I want to do whatever. And we channel ourselves, our energies, our resources into accomplishing so that what comes next is greater than what we have just ended. We take what ends to prepare and look forward to what begins. It is a natural recurring cycle of life. But of course, there's one ending that we all need to be preparing for, that leads to a new beginning. Folks, our days are numbered. And all of us will at some point face the end of our physical lives. Now, I do want to disagree with that great song by Kansas from the 70s. We are not all just dust in the wind. There are many who will proclaim that, many who will say that our lives are simply a momentary experience and then we're done. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we came out of the grave, into the grave we go, and that's it. But an interesting phenomenon has happened, even for those that haven't read their scriptures. If they read their scriptures, this would be a no-brainer to them. But more and more, serious academic study is being given to people who have had near-death experiences. And as they study these events and have conversations and draw conclusions, the one thing that is consistent is the finding that there is a consciousness that extends beyond the physical experience. There was a French existentialist philosopher about 100 years ago, a guy by the name of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. And his conclusion is perhaps one that you have heard before. Interesting coming from a Frenchman. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience, he concluded. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Like I said, if we had been students of our scripture, we would have said, well, congratulations on reaching the obvious conclusion. It's one that John's gospel captures beautifully. Third chapter. Jesus is having a conversation with one of the great Israeli teachers, one who knows the ways of the Jewish faith. John writes this way. Jesus replied in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, to say that the spiritual begins when the material ends isn't the proper way to understand it. Because the spiritual has always been, and then there is this imposition on top of it of a material experience. And when we are living in that material experience, it can be really difficult to comprehend that the spiritual not only exists, but is so far greater than anything that we have in this material world. We are drawn to the pleasures of this life, of this material experience, the things that we enjoy. How many feasted over the Christmas holiday? That was pretty good. That's a material experience that grabs a hold of us. We have a roof and power. We have beds that we can sleep in. We're comfortable. We have material experiences. And so every waking moment of our lives, and even those when we're asleep, the material experience is impressing upon us. But it is not superior. We need to be aware that there is a spiritual aspect to life that is superior. And what Jesus is referring to in this being born again is an opportunity to experience the spiritual realm while we're still in a physical existence. An opportunity to recognize that all that has a pull on us in this material world is temporary, is fleeting, will pass away, and therefore is inferior. But having been born again, born of the Spirit, we have the ability to peel back those layers to see God's Word as the revealed truth for how we should live, the values that will live on beyond a material existence, the truly treasured values, morals, ethics of the eternal God desired for people living the spiritual life in the physical world. And so ultimately, we must look forward to the day when all of the materialism is stripped away. That transition from material life to a fully experienced spiritual life. And it's a door that we walk through that we label death. Now, Scripture tells us that there are two so far who have avoided this transitionary phase. Both Enoch and Elijah, Scripture tells us, were taken straight from this world and ushered into the presence of God without experiencing physical death. If we read more clearly the entirety of John's revelation, we will see that there is a time when Christ is coming again. And when he comes, God's saints, those who have been born again, who are still walking on earth, will not experience a physical death, but will be lifted up to his presence. But we don't know when he's coming. We just know that he is. And so most of us have to accept the fact that a physical death is in our future. Now, here's a little thing that we all need to keep in mind as well. Most of us in this room, except for the very youngest, know somebody younger than us who is not here any longer. They have passed away. The lesson from that is tomorrow is promised to no one. And even though it is easy for us to set our minds on living to our 80s, our 90s, maybe even beyond, we shouldn't take that for granted. We need to be prepared for a transition that could occur at any moment, an end that leads to a new beginning. And so, understanding that, Jesus spoke about being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But what we need to understand is the end that he talks about is an end that has no end. It is unlike anything we've ever experienced before. And that can be baffling. And so let me just take a moment to touch on this. Let me get my little science nerd out of me, applying to theological truths. And it is this: our understanding of time, how we think about the passage of time, is entirely linked to the physical world. A day is nothing more than one complete revolution of the earth, so that the point that is facing directly into the sun spins around and comes back to that point. That's a day. We happen to take that and break it down into hours, 24, minutes, 60 per hour, seconds, 60 per minute. And so that is how we allow ourselves to get through a full day. Sunlight, darkness, return to sunlight. Unless, of course, we live way up north or way down south, at which point you go through entirely different times of sun and darkness, but let's not go there for this sake. So our understanding of a day and how we live a day depends upon the earth rotating to a position relative to the sun. But then beyond that, how we experience a year, the seasons, the months, has everything to do with how the earth orbits around our star, the sun. And so we break that down into months, 12. And there's a wonderful skit on how it is that we came down to the number of days and why they all have 28, but some have 31. And sometimes one that has 28 has 29. And that's because our orbit doesn't perfectly coincide with our revolution. It's off by 6 hours. And so every 4 years, we have to leap back. February had 29 days this year. 28 upcoming. And so this is our ability to comprehend time, the passage of days, the passage of years. The physical world gives us our ability to understand. But what Jesus speaks about in Revelation is the fact that the physical world is going to disappear. The sun and the stars will be gone. Why? Well, they're burning out. It might take a billion years for a star to go through all of the elements that are allowing it to burn brightly, but it decays. And when you are in the realm of eternity, it doesn't do you good to have things that will burn out and decay. And so when what is to come next, there won't be stars. There won't be planets. And so even though in this world we understand that destruction and end can lead to new life, the explosion of a star leads to the materials that planets are formed from. A volcanic eruption and explosion can create new islands, new homes for flora and fauna. Heavens, the old gardening ways here. Yvonne knows about this. You bury a fish in the dirt and then you plant on top of that because the decomposition of that fish creates nutrients to help things grow. Destruction leading to life. In what is to come, there will be no more destruction. There will be no more decay. There will be no more imperfection, no more sin. And so what is to come in replacing what is must allow for life to continue in a way that God intends. John's book of Revelation paints a picture for what is to come. And instead of there being stars, let me read to you what John tells us a little bit further on in chapter 21. John writes, "I did not see a temple in the city because of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Did you catch what John wrote there? On no day will the gates be shut, for there will be no night there. The Shekinah glory of God will be emanating forth with such brightness that there will be no need for any other source of light. It will be a brilliance, a purity, a strength of light as we have never experienced. And it will be in a place, a glorious place in heaven, where while John writes to us that the streets are paved with gold and the structures are built with multiple layers of precious jewels, gates of pearls and things like that, even as John is trying to tell us how glorious it's going to be, how magnificent, how beyond anything that we can see here on earth, I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it when he writes to the church in Corinth, something really simple. What he writes is that what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You see, ultimately, as long as we are living in this material, fallen, sinful world, our minds are constrained by that sin. Our ability to imagine is limited to what we can conceive based upon what we see. And all that we can conceive, is going to decay and disappear. And God has in store for us this brilliance, this gloriousness, this majestic future that we simply won't be able to grasp until we arrive freed from the sin that blinds us, allowing us to see. And the key to experiencing all of that is to make sure that when the end comes, we are prepared for what comes next. I'm going to bring this message to a close shortly, but I want to give you, as part of that closing, the very last words in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. I don't know how many of you have ever made it that far into the book. If you haven't, I want to give you a New Year's resolution. But let me read to you these words. This is how God's scripture closes out. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who practices and loves falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person and the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. We have a year that is about to end, leading to the beginning of a new year. But each of us must face a truth that we have a material end that's coming. We just don't know when. But what lies beyond it can be something far greater than your minds have the ability to imagine. And we are exhorted to be prepared for that. And our preparation is simply this. Come to the tree of life. Come drink the living waters of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Turn your back on the reign of the material world in your life and embrace the spiritual birth offered by Christ. The only atoning sacrifice for mankind was the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. And he bids you come. And he bids you come before he comes, because that makes it effective. So I encourage all of you, as you contemplate the end of this year and the year to come, if you are not already prepared for the spiritual realm that will come, and likely sooner than we expect, then do whatever you got to do to get right with God. And if you need some help on that, don't leave here until you come on up and you and I have a chance to chat. Because there is nothing more important, no ending of greater significance than the one that leads to a life with Christ. And the church all said,
amen.
Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord.